We're at week 17 in the book of Romans. We're at the end of the book. We're going to be looking at 15:14 through chapter 16, verse 27, which takes us right up to the end. And I call this Paul's plans, warning and blessing. I'm going to be reading in the Good News Bible. I'm going to start in Romans 15, verse 14, and read through verse 29. And then I'll pick up in chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, and then 25 through 27. So Romans 15, verse 14. My friends, I myself am sure that you are full of goodness, that you have all knowledge, and that you are all able to teach one another. But in this letter I have been quite bold about certain subjects of which I have reminded you. I have been bold because of the privilege God has given me of being a servant of Christ Jesus to work for the Gentiles. I serve like a priest in preaching the good news from God, in order that the Gentiles may be an offering acceptable to God, dedicated to him by the Holy Spirit. In union with Christ Jesus, then, I can be proud of my service for God. I will be bold and speak only about what Christ has done through me to lead the Gentiles to obey God. He has done this by means of words and deeds, by the power of the miracles and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. And so in traveling all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have preached the good news about Christ. My ambition has always been to proclaim the good news in places where Christ has not been heard, so as to not build on the foundation laid by someone else. As the scripture says, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And so I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now that I have finished my work in these regions, and since I have been wanting for so many years to come to see you, I hope to do so now. I would like to see you on my way to Spain and be helped by you to get there. After I have enjoyed visiting you for a while. Right now, however, I am going to Jerusalem in the service of God's people there. For the churches in Macedonia and Achaia have freely decided to give an offering to help the poor among God's people in Jerusalem. That decision was their own. But as a matter of fact, they have an obligation to help them. Since the Jews shared their spiritual blessings with the Gentiles ought to use their material blessings to help the Jews. When I have finished this task and have turned over all the money that has been raised for them, I will leave for Spain and visit you on my way there. When I come to you, I know that I will come with a full measure of the blessing of Christ. Now in chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, I urge you, my friends, watch out for those who cause divisions and upset people's faith and go about against the teaching which you have received. Keep away from them. For those who do such things are not serving Christ our Lord, but their own appetites. By their fine words and flattering speech, they deceive innocent people. Everyone has heard of your loyalty to the gospel. And for this reason, I am happy about you. I want you to be wise about what is good, but innocent about what is evil. And God, our source of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Verse 25. Let us give glory to God. He is able to make you stand firm in your faith, according to the good news I preach about Jesus Christ, and according to the revelation of the secret truth which was hidden in the long ages of the past. Now, however, that truth has been brought out into the open through the writings of the prophets and by the command of the eternal God. It is made known to all nations, so that all may believe and obey. To the only God, who alone is all wise, be the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That is Paul delivering to us God's word. Paul knew from the very beginning of his special calling that he was to be the pioneer, the one Christ had called to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to places where it had never been heard. Paul says that he has written boldly at some points. But read any of the epistles or read the book of Acts, and we can see that Paul has always been bold. Paul is a man of action. He acts on what he believes. It's that boldness that drove him to chase and kill followers of Jesus. That boldness moves him to find those he knows God is calling and to make them new followers. Paul says these new followers are like a special offering to the Lord he serves. He says in verse 15, 16, I serve like a priest in preaching the good news from God so that the Gentiles may be an offering acceptable to God, dedicated to him by the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles that come to Christ are made acceptable to God by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of supernatural power. No pagan ever imagined anything like this. No Jew had ever foreseen it. That is what makes Paul a pioneer. Verse 15, 20, he says this, that my ambition has always been to proclaim the good news in places where Christ has not been heard so as not to build on a foundation laid by someone else. And now Paul is going to Rome. But there's already a church in Rome. And that is why Paul makes his intent very clear that he's on his way to Spain. Virgin territory. No one's ever been there. Verses 23 and 24, he says, but now that I have finished my work in these regions, and since I have been wanting for so many years to come to see you, I hope to do so now. I would like to see you on my way to Spain and to be helped by you to get there after I have enjoyed visiting you for a while. So Paul is not coming to Rome to redo or change what has already been there. He wants to be refreshed and encouraged before he travels to a strange land. He may need financial help, or perhaps he may need a guide to help him travel to a place he's never been. On the other hand, I can't imagine that Paul will not evangelize. He's not going to be building on somebody else's work, but Rome's population was about 1 million at the time, and the church had about 200 members, 200 Christians. So what better gift could Paul bring to an already established church than his ability to preach the gospel? In verses 18 and 19, he says, I will be bold and speak only about what Christ has done through me to lead the Gentiles to obey God. And God has done this by means of words and deeds, by the power of the miracles and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. And Paul knows that Romans are Gentiles. There is no reason to think that Paul will not speak boldly in Rome and that Christ will not work through him, through his words and through his deeds. Yet he wants to make clear to the Roman church that he is not staying there. He is going to Spain. You see, Spain represents the end of the earth in Paul's world at the time. And so Paul may see Spain as the end of his task. And once Spain has been reached, the world has been reached. So Bible teachers wonder, they argue about this, did Paul ever get to Spain? There is no physical, there is no historical evidence that he did. But he wanted to go there. He planned to go there. The question becomes, was it God's plan for Paul to go there? At the time Paul wrote to the Romans, Paul did not know one way or the other. He did not know if he's going to get there or not. But Paul knew by now that whatever he planned, whatever he himself planned, God could change. And Paul adapted to God's will. Paul climbed onto the altar as a living sacrifice and went where Christ led him as a priest, knowing the will of God is perfect. What is fascinating is that part of his planning to go to Spain was to write to the Roman church to tell them that he was coming. And then as a result, 2,000 years later, we have this amazing epistle. We have this letter that has had such a huge impact down through the centuries. And maybe you've been reading this book, and maybe you're reading it for the first time or the 10th time, and you think to yourself, I really don't get this. I'm having trouble understanding everything he's saying. But see, keep reading it. Read it 100 times. More importantly, let it read you, keeping in mind that it is God speaking to us. Paul's epistle to the Romans is a masterpiece, not only of theology, but of practical importance, because it helps us examine our own motives, especially in dealing with other Christians. So Paul says he is coming to Rome, but not yet. He says, I have to go to Jerusalem first. That's why he breaks in verses 25 and 26, and he says, right now, however, I'm going to Jerusalem in the service of God's people there. For the churches in Macedonia and Achaia have freely decided to give an offering to help the poor among God's people in Jerusalem. See, the church in Jerusalem was extremely poor. First, the reason, there was a famine in Judea, and that affected everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike, in Judea and that region. Second, there was tremendous hostility to the gospel, and starving Christians in Jerusalem were not likely to be helped by the Jewish leaders. So Christians were in dire need, and those who could had fled. They'd given up their homes, they'd given up their livelihood, and left. Many already sold everything. In one way, the first Jewish Christians, right after Pentecost, had made their situation worse by selling everything and giving it all over to one common purse and turned everything over into the hands of the apostles. Now, Paul knew this, and because he knew this, he taught his new churches out in Gentile regions not to sell everything, but to take care of one another from what they have. Paul, and you read this in the epistles, especially in Thessalonica, he urged them to continue to own houses, to own their shops, to work so that they would have the means to help others. So, Paul is able to help the churches in Judea because of the generosity of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. As far as Paul is concerned, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are in the same family. They're family members now. Jews and Gentiles can call each other brother, call each other sister. And so these are family obligations. In verse 27, he says, they, meaning the Gentile Macedonians, have an obligation to help them, the Jewish people. Since the Jews shared their spiritual blessings with the Gentiles ought to use their material blessings now to help the Jews. Paul is really reminding us of what he said back in Romans 11. Remember, Gentiles, the root of Christianity is Jewish. The root supports you in your salvation. He supports you spiritually. You're in the same family. Give back materially, which is really an expression of our spiritual gratitude. So Paul is taking the money to Jerusalem for the poor Christians there. That sounds easy. I'm just on the way. I'm going to Jerusalem. It's not on the way. He's going far out of his way to go back to Jerusalem. It sounds easy to us because when we give money to help a cause, we put a check in an envelope, put it in the mail, and off it goes. Or easier yet, we click a link on our smartphones that says donate here. Click done. But think of it. Think of what Paul's got to do here. This is a difficult and dangerous mission, taking this money from Macedonia back to Jerusalem. Money is heavy. It's silver and it's other metal coins. That makes it noisy. It's not like paper money that you fold up and stuff in your pockets. They're on foot. The roads are dangerous because there were always bandits. Traveling by boats, there's always pirates. Staying in wayside inns, there's all kinds of scoundrels. Every step of the way, they're trying to conceal this large collection of money. And Paul was aware. He was very aware of how much he needed the Lord to protect them as they traveled. Now, that's just getting there to Jerusalem. That's just getting there. What about once he's there? That's a whole new danger. Look what he tells the Romans in verse 31. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to God's people there. Now, that is an easy line to overlook. What it's saying is that Paul expects opposition. The Jewish leaders and Jewish zealots are still opposed to Christ, just like Paul had been when he'd been one of them. And they are going to bitterly resent his coming back to Jerusalem. To them, Paul is a traitor, a blasphemer, a heretic who leads Jewish people astray. He's a false teacher who denigrates the law of Moses. Then there are the Jewish Christians. They may not accept, quote, Gentile money. Remember we talked about conscience last week? Many Jewish Christians still cannot and will not eat pork, and maybe never will. For some of them, anything a Gentile touches is unclean, including Gentile money. Paul says, pray for them. See, Paul knows they are wrong. He knows that they're wrong and that their conscience is weak. It's not biblically informed, but he holds no contempt for them. He's going to take money to help them. But then on the other hand, what about the leaders who want him dead? Paul doesn't judge them either, in the sense that he doesn't condemn them. He prays for them too. He wants Christ to save them, but he also knows when the time comes, Christ will judge them. He doesn't have to. When we read the book of Acts, we see when Paul does get to Jerusalem, things really do fall apart. He faces riots. He faces beatings. His life is in mortal danger. And he appeals to Rome for protection. So once he appeals to Rome for protection, he's safe, right? No. After he does that, then come the trials before governors and kings like Festus. There's 2 years in prison while he's waiting to be transported to Rome. Then he gets on a ship to go to Rome, and there's a horrible, horrible storm, which makes this a horrible sea voyage. And then he ends up in a shipwreck. Now, none of that is part of his plan as he writes the book of Romans. That's God's plan. Paul doesn't know that yet. But see, Paul is only focused on one thing. Verse 28. When I have finished this task and have turned over to them all the money that has been raised for them, I shall leave for Spain and visit you on my way there. Here's Paul's plan. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to take this money. Once I drop it off, I'm going to get on a boat, and I'm going to come to you on my way to Spain. He is telling the Romans that his stop in Rome is very similar to his trip to Jerusalem. It is on the way to Spain. So Paul prays and asks them to pray for blessing for them and for him. He promises, I will come to you. And that's that caveat in his mind is if it is God's plan. Verses 32 and 33. So I will come to you full of joy, if it is God's will, and enjoy a refreshing visit with you. May God, our source of peace, be with you all. Amen. Remember, Paul had this in mind way back in Romans chapter 1 when he said, what I want to come and see you, and I want to be with you face to face so that I can share a spiritual gift with you, meaning that I want to share my spiritual joy with you, and I want you to share it with me. He sees a mutual blessing. That comes out of chapter 1. But he's reiterating that here. Now, when we get to this verse, may God our source of peace be with you all, amen, it reads as if Paul is done, that this is the sign-off. But there's still a full chapter that follows. Now, this is like when we buy a book, and it's at the end of the book, we get to the end, and we read the author's acknowledgments and his gratitude for all the people who helped him write his book. See, Paul's book is not just this epistle. Paul's book is his life, or better said, it is Christ's life lived through him. So I want to go into chapter 16, but I want to jump down in the chapter and look at chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. This is an urgent warning, and it, in some ways, seems kind of out of place to us. Why not put this warning in chapter 14 or 15, where he's talked about division? And he's talked about upsetting fellow Christians with the way we act. Why not put it there? But then, you know, sometimes afterthoughts sometimes stand out more forcefully, and they make them more memorable. So here in this middle of these acknowledgments and this gratitude for these people, he gives this warning. And here's what he says. I urge you, my friends, watch out for those who cause divisions and upset people's faith and go against the teaching which you have received. Keep away from them. For those who do such things are not serving Christ our Lord with their own appetites. By their fine words and flattering speech, they deceive innocent people. He says something here that takes us to the words of Jesus when he says in verse 19, everyone has heard of your loyalty to the gospel. For this reason, I am happy about you. I want you to be wise about what is good, but innocent in what is evil. And that's something similar to what Jesus said when he sent out his disciples. Matthew 10:16, and I'm going to quote that. He says, Jesus said, I am sending you out like sheep to a pack of wolves. You must be as cautious as snakes and as gentle as doves. Now, the words are a little different there, but they mean the same thing. King James says better, you must be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. I think that's a better way to say it. It matches Paul's words. Wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. But Jesus gives us personification, serpents and doves. Jesus warned his disciples, there will be wolves, and you are sheep, and wolves kill sheep. And Paul says there are wolves in the church, and they cause division, and they preach and do the kinds of things that destroy other Christians and destroy the church, people for whom Christ died. They care only about themselves. Paul says they serve their own appetites, or as King James says, they serve their bellies. Or as he said in verse 14, 15, if you hurt others because of something you eat, then you are no longer acting from love. Do not let food and what you eat ruin the person for whom Christ died. That was a warning in 14, 15. And he's making the same warning here about these wolves who are acting in the church. Paul says, if you're not acting from love, we are satisfying our own bellies. We care only about ourselves, our own appetites. When dealing with those who disagree with us, or working with the immature, whether strong or weak, we need wisdom as Christians. We need to be as wise as serpents, as shrewd as a serpent, for good and not for evil. We're to be innocent in what is good. And by good here, Paul means what we do. Paul means our actions. Notice he says, you're no longer acting from love in 14:15. It's not love as a feeling or a sentiment. It's love as an action. Paul says here, the action to take in dealing with divisive wolves, Paul says it is wisdom to keep away from them. That's the right thing to do. That is actually acting from love, because you're keeping away from them. Actually, the main command, keep away, do not fight them, avoid them. Don't enter into the fray. Don't get into the argument. Don't give them more ammunition. Stay loyal to the gospel message. He said, I know you're loyal to the gospel. Stay loyal to biblical teaching. Teaching that keeps our focus on Jesus as we find him in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. See, our loyalty is not just a loyalty to a set of words or a system of doctrines, but our loyalty, never lose sight of this, is to a person, a triune person, a Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and innocence is found in learning how to stay loyal. How to stay loyal. Knowing which things are neutral and unnecessary, not worth arguing about, and things which are vital and non-negotiable, things we cannot give up, like the nature of the triune God. The nature of what Jesus did on the cross, the reality of the physical resurrection of Jesus, the reality of his ascension, and that he is interceding for us right now. That is non-negotiable Christian doctrine. If we do that, we do not need to fight the wolves, those wolves who are actually ministers of Satan, who are hypocrites, who infiltrate our ranks and infiltrate the church. See, you always want to keep in mind that sheep do not fight wolves. And sheep do not fight wolves for one obvious reason. Sheep are food for wolves. We're defenseless. We rely on the shepherd to protect the sheep. Or we rely on the Lord Jesus to protect us. It's in him we are at rest. Let him deal with the wolves. And that's the promise God makes in 16:20. Paul says, God, our source of peace, our source of peace, our rest in Christ, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Who does the crushing? God. We don't do the crushing. We live by grace. And we offer grace to others as Christ has been gracious to us. The danger for us, we want to look at people, those sinners out there, as the enemy. And if they see us as enemies, then we have to go back and apply Romans 12:19. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. Let God do it. Let God's wrath do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. We don't need to do it. And 12:20 goes on to say, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them a drink. That takes grace. That takes grace. Even to confront a false teacher, not confront them with an argument, to confront them with kindness. That takes grace. Christ defeated sin and death at the cross. That's Satan's only hold over us. That's his threat over us, is death. And Paul says we've been freed from both. Satan fights on, however. He's still in the world. He still controls the world system. But he has lost. It is truly hopeless for him and his followers. There is no light for them at the end of this tunnel. We will see him actually crushed, but not now. We won't see that until Jesus returns. Until then, our peace is from God as we serve God. That is what the 24 Christians in the first 16 verses of chapter 16 are really doing. They're serving God in the grace-empowered work of the Holy Spirit. They are working. They are faithful. And Paul recognizes this. That's why he acknowledges this. It's like the acknowledgement at the end of a book. And he knows their work and their service is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working. These people are using the gifts that God has given. And these are the gifts we saw in chapter 12. And the list begins with two women. Interesting. Phoebe and Priscilla, who Paul seems to hold in very high regard. Others that Paul names are faithful Jews and Gentiles who are working together, because it is not about race or ethnicity. It's not about race, but about grace. There are also rich and poor on the list, people of high status, in both in government and in wealth, and lowly slaves at the other end of the spectrum. And all are in unity for the sake of the gospel, the message of Jesus. Now, Paul closes this letter with what we call a doxology. He starts off by saying, let us give glory to God. He is able to make you stand firm in your faith, according to the good news I preach about Jesus Christ and according to the revelation of the secret truth, which was hidden for long ages in the past. That truth has been brought out into the open through the writings of the prophets. And by the command of the eternal God, it has been made known to all nations so that all may believe and obey. To the only God, who alone is all wise, be the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God be the glory. This is praise to God as the only wise God. It is God's wisdom that is revealed in the gospel. That's the ultimate wisdom. Ray Stedman, in his commentary on Romans, says this about this little passage. Down through the centuries, I quote, down through the centuries, the wisest Jewish leaders, prophets, and scribes puzzled over how God would tie all of the Old Testament promises together. The promise of Israel's restoration, the promise of complete forgiveness of sin, the promise of a suffering Messiah, of a triumphant king, the healing of all nations and the end of war, and the promise of praising God forever in a city that would never end. How could these things come to pass? Unquote. We are living in the time after the cross and after the resurrection. the mystery, that is the secret plan, has been revealed. And Paul called Gentiles to the obedience of faith. And this faith went out into the whole world, and it is still going out to the whole world. Paul saw the wisdom, the love, the grace, the power, and the glory of the only wise God revealed fully in Jesus Christ. And Paul, through his book, is still calling all of us to join him in seeing that same wisdom, and to join him in praise and love and adoration to the only God, the only God who is all wise, to the only God to whom belongs the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Let's pray. Father, we are totally forgiven people because of the offering Jesus made for us of himself. And we are completely blessed and equipped because of the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. So Lord, Father, give us forgiving hearts because we are forgiven. And give us grateful hearts because we are so blessed. As we grasp the reality of these things, they will transform us. And the changes will come. And those around us will see God and praise him for his good works. That's a promise you make in your word. So we pray this in the name of Jesus, who lives in us and over us as we serve for your glory forever. Amen. Keep on praying and keep serving. Until next time, be safe and be kind.